Our first scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 6. Here Jesus speaking to his disciples, the very well-known words on the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with treasures. The sermon for this evening is Prosperity in Proverbs. We're continuing our series in the wisdom literature of Proverbs. So we're going to be reading from Proverbs in just a moment, but we're first reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19. That's page 938 in our Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's as far as reading from Matthew. Before we read our text from Proverbs, let's turn to 63. Again, in our blue Psalter hymnals, number 63. And this is from Psalm 37, number 63. We're going to stand together and sing 1 through 4 and 6. So 1, 2, 3, 4, and number 6, standing together to sing number 63.
Thank you.
turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 is our first reading, and our second reading will be from Proverbs 23, just a few verses there. Proverbs chapter 11, the first seven verses of Proverbs 11, that's page 625, page 625. Proverbs 11, the first seven verses. Here is the word of the Lord. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. And then let's turn a few pages to chapter 23, just verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been seeing over the past few weeks, looking at the wisdom in Proverbs, Christ, by this wisdom literature, is setting before us two paths. Choose the way in which you go. Choose the path and walk in accordance with it and know its end. If you choose the broad, easy path, know that its way ends in destruction and death. But choosing the narrow, difficult path, although it may mean difficulties for this life, will surely lead it to life and blessings in the life that is to come. But along the path of the righteous, there are certain signs, posts, which tell us properly how to view the things, how to respond to the things that are within this world. And today our focus is on prosperity or wealth. How are we as Christians who are traveling on the narrow road, who have submitted ourselves to Jesus Christ, how are we to view the things of this world, the possessions of this world? The fact is, instead of pursuing understanding and wisdom, which Proverbs says, continually pursue wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding, our world has their hearts set on pursuing wealth and wisdom, wealth and riches, and not wisdom. It's interesting that in God's providence, this past week, I opened up my computer screen and was looking at the Money Live app, and this very interesting question popped up. The question was this: do you want to be rich? While I was preparing for this sermon, so I thought, well, let's see what this has to say. So the question is this: do you want to be rich? The answer is this: if you want to be rich, make more money. That was the answer. Thus is the wisdom of this world. If you want to be rich, make more money. That's the wisdom of our age. Well, what does God say about riches? What does God teach us concerning our use of money? And in some ways, this sermon really builds on last week. Last week, we looked at the necessity, the need for work, for diligent using our time, our gifts, our talents, our abilities for serving God and doing good for others. And when we are diligent in our work, God often, usually, normally blesses that labor by giving the laborer his wage. Well, now, today, we're going to consider, what are we going to do with the wage that the laborer receives? And when looking at the book of Proverbs, there are over 100 verses in the book of Proverbs dealing with wealth and gain. So there is much to learn. I'm going to try to bring it to a focus on this theme that Jesus Christ directs his people to be wise with worldly riches and to be rich towards heavenly things. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ directs us to be wise with worldly riches and to be rich towards heavenly things. We start then by considering this picture given to us in our text. Our text is found here in chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. What does Proverbs say wealth is like? What does it compare it to? Well, our passage says here in verse 5 that wealth, riches are like an eagle that sprouts its wings and vanishes away. Wealth is fleeting, it is temporary, and it quickly vanishes. We find the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul says, "Do not trust in the uncertainty of riches." Now, children, let's say tomorrow you go into your backyard and your parents have a little bird feeder there, and you see these little chickadees or sparrows or whatever hopping around this bird feeder, and you go outside and you tear out there as fast as you can. Are you going to catch one of those birds in your hand? Well, unless there's something wrong with that bird, you won't. Birds are much too quick, much too fast, much too fleeting. Any wild, healthy bird will flee. Well, money here, Proverbs says, is like a bird. As soon as you pursue it, it flies away. The faster you run after it, the quicker it sprouts its wings and departs. Money grows legs and runs. It's like trying to catch a greased pig. You just can't get your hands on it. The fact is, money is temporary, and it will not give lasting joy. The things that money buys, even in this life, will not stand the test of time. Jesus said this in our earlier reading from Matthew chapter 6. Yes, you can have money and money can buy things, but what happens to the things that money buys? What happens to money itself? A moth or rust destroys them. Thieves can steal them. A rich man, in all his prosperity and wealth, is like a flower that blooms. And the heat of the day the sun comes, the rich man withers and is no more. Whatever you can buy with money in this world will not stand the test of time. You might buy the most expensive car. A few years down the road, it will be rusted. It'll break down. Most expensive house needs constant repair and upkeep. Nothing in this world, in this physical life, will last, will tend to forever, nor will it provide lasting joy. Being temporary means that you cannot with you take it with you. As Job says, "I was born naked and I will die naked." You can't take your riches with you. They are temporary. They are found in the scheme of this world. A present-day proverb says this: "I've never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul." Hearses don't pull U-Hauls because the wealthy man can't take it with you. Or the question might be asked this way: how much money did the rich man leave when he died? The answer is every single penny. How much money did they leave behind? Every cent, every dollar. Not one penny will remain with you. It will be like a vapor, like a dream. It has passed. So is the rich man in his wealth. Now, riches can be a blessing. They can be a gift from the Lord. But Proverbs says, just having riches does not mean that you are blessed of God, because riches can also bring great sorrow. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says this: "The blessing of the Lord makes a man rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Righteous man Job was blessed with a double of everything after it was taken away from him. You think of some of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, how incredibly rich they were, and the Lord blessed them. God can indeed open the windows of heaven and rain down blessings until our cup is full, even overflowing. But wealth can also be a great snare. As 13 verse 8 says, "The rich fall into great danger." His money makes him a target. Riches can also, as 28 verse 25 says, cause great division and strife. How many times can't we testify to this truth? But just simply turning on the television, you see someone who wins the lottery. What happens to his family and friends as they become leeches? They consume this man. And a few short years, you look at the statistics, within 5 years, 99% of those who won the lottery wish they never did. Because everyone becomes a greedy. Everyone looks at them as an easy target. So riches themselves are not necessarily a sign of God's blessing, nor are they a sign of God's curse. They are not a sign of spiritual things. Because the fact is, a righteous man can be incredibly poor, and a wealthy man can be an incredible fool. You remember what Jesus said when he was sitting at the temple? People were coming in to bring their offerings, to bring their tithes. Then up walks this poor widow who puts in this half of a penny inside the temple treasury. And Jesus says, this poor widow gave more because she gave in her poverty than all of these rich men who are bringing extravagant gifts. So throughout the story of history in the Bible, we find that Abraham was a man of God, a righteous man, but he was incredibly rich, while many prophets had nothing to their own name. So wealth and riches are not an indication of your standing with God. And wealth and riches do not necessarily indicate how God views us, because as 14 verse 31 says, God makes both the rich and the poor. There is one maker of both. And both the rich and the poor will have to give an account, will have to stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account for that which they have received. Riches will not give you a spiritual security. Money cannot be given in order to satisfy God's wrath. 11 verse 28 says this, the rich man who trusts in his riches will fail. Or 11 verse 4, riches do not profit on the day of wrath. No man can give to God a ransom for his soul from his own pocketbook. There is no amount of money a man can give to God which will satisfy the justice of God. So one of the first things we have to do, the application of this first point, is to acknowledge how often we have a wrong conception of what money is and how we use it. How often haven't we placed an unnecessary, a wrong-headed emphasis on gaining, holding, and using money, even trusting in the things that are passing? Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. Idolizing the rich and despising the poor is the human default position. We have a sinful attitude towards craving and amassing wealth, which is exposed with the simplicity of the proverb, money is like an eagle. It is not forever. It is swift, it is vain, and it passes quickly away. Our pursuit of the almighty dollar fills us with great worry. It causes us to be filled with fret. You remember, one of the things that chokes spiritual development is the pursuit of worldly things. That's the parable of the different kinds of soil. Remember those weeds that grew up and choked the plants? That's the pursuit of worldly things. How often aren't our spiritual pursuits, our growth and holiness, choked by our constant thinking and meditating and planning and scheming for things that won't be here in 50 years? How often don't we struggle with serving the god mammon or money, thinking that if only I had, if only I could get. Godliness, our godliness is under siege whenever we try to chase that elusive winged money. It's like a deceptive bridge. It promises much, but gives nothing. If you lean on it, if you rely on wealth, if you pursue it, you will find yourself chasing the wind. And when you chase the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. So that's the concept, that's the image that Proverbs gives us of what money and wealth are like. Jesus tells us to set our hearts on what is permanent and to stop worrying and fretting over what is passing. If we are God's children, we need not worry about our food or our clothing or whether or not we'll have enough money to pay for the things that God calls us to pay for, because God knows we need these things and He will give us these things. Rather, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As 1 Timothy 6 also says, do not be haughty, nor set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. So we need to view money and wealth in its proper place. So if money is like a bird that vanishes, that flees quickly away, how are we to view it? Well, money, therefore, cannot be a god, since it is unworthy of trust and it is undependable. We are to continually remind ourselves, to challenge ourselves, to really interview ourselves. Are we coveting? Are we loving money more than we love the spiritual things? Because the root of the love of money is coveting, which is idolatry. So we should have a healthy suspicion of money. But that does not mean that money itself is bad, but rather what money tends to do to us that fills us with suspicion. Money can and is a gift from God and used for a good purpose, if that purpose is to glorify God and be a benefit to others. With our wealth, we can support godly ministries. And Luke 16 even says that we can gain worldly friends. We can use our money, the wealth that God gives us in this world, to be a blessing to those whom God has placed around us. Since we saw last week with our labor that our whole focus of labor is not to get something, but it is to give something, to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to God, we find the same thing with our wealth. The number one thing we should do, we should have in view when we are using money, spending money, gaining money, is found in 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Whenever you ask yourself a question, should I buy this? Should I spend money on this? Should I pursue this, a possession? Will this bring glory to God? Am I honoring God with the first fruits? The second thing we keep in mind is that Proverbs presents many things which are more important than wealth and possessions. There are things more important than wealth. For example, a good name, a godly spouse. These are things that are worth more than wealth and riches. Even as 3 verse 15 says, wisdom itself is worth more than precious jewels. Nothing you desire can compare to her. So wisdom itself is worth more than monetary gifts. If God chooses to bless you with riches, do not set your heart on them. That's what we read earlier. Do not wear yourself out to get riches. Do not set your heart on pursuing them. Money is not all that important. It has its use, but God's people will be skeptical of it, knowing that money can easily become an idol. We must guard our hearts, learning to fear God and to love Him and not money, serving the Lord with our wallet. We read this earlier from Matthew 6. You can't serve two masters, so store up, lay up your treasures in heaven and not on earth. How you view money and how you use money is an indication of your heart's condition. In other words, how you spend money has a spiritual component. Having money can tempt us. Not having money can tempt us. The common denominator here is your heart, which is prone to covetousness, prone to idolatry, prone to loving the things of this world more than the things of God. And those who seek money and serve mammon will soon become a slave to it. And Jesus would have us free from slavery to things which are not God. Jesus would set us free from this bondage to things that are temporary and passing and will not provide true happiness and peace. Money is a good servant, but it is a cruel master. And as Paul said, I will be slave to nothing. A present-day proverb says this, the fool and his money will soon be parted. It is a wise man who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what cannot be taken away. I'll say that again. A wise man gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what cannot be taken away. That means we give up our trust, our infatuation with money and the possessions of this world. We give them up. We cast them aside in order to pursue the things that are permanent and are not passing. The wise will see money as a gift from God, used to glorify God and to be a benefit and blessing to others. In serving a master, it all comes down to a heart of faith. What do you trust in? What do we trust in? Look to your future. Look to your retirement. Think if you lose your job tomorrow. What sort of things will you fall back upon? What do you trust in? We live in a world that trusts in government programs, that trusts in savings accounts, retirement funds, pensions. But these things can easily become the focus of our faith and our trust. So Jesus Christ calls us back, says, don't trust, don't depend, don't put your faith in these things because they won't be able to carry that weight. Trust in me alone. I will provide. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It is Jesus and not money who provides a ransom for our soul. As I said earlier, no amount of money can be given to God to ransom your soul. Because on the one hand, any money we have has been given to us from God. We're stewards. We didn't really earn it in the first place. And on the other hand, no temporary passing thing can satisfy a just and holy God. The only thing that is of sufficient worth, merit, and weight to ransom your soul is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ has given. If Christ could have paid for your soul with gold and money and silver, when he was praying in the garden, if there is any other way, Lord, take this cup away. If there is any other thing that I can give to ransom my people. But there was nothing else. There is nothing else. There is nothing in this world that could be given in exchange for your soul. So precious is the blood of Jesus Christ that his death alone could gain the forgiveness of all our sins. Well, now that we have a proper framework in order to understand how to view money, we come to our final point, where this is the practical ins and outs of Proverbs. Okay, so don't forget where we've been. We've already seen we cannot serve money. We cannot serve a mammon, the god of money and wealth and possessions, because it's not God. It can't save. Jesus alone can save. He is the one we trust, we look to. With that in place, Proverbs then comes to us and say, you will walk in the way of wisdom if you love me first, if you love Christ first, then money can be used in its proper way and find its proper position. The mantra of our world says this, get as much money as quickly as you can. But Proverbs has a different approach to gaining money Proverbs 13, verse 11 says this, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." So the first practical principle of wealth is slow, steady saving. Slow, steady increase. If you had to choose between winning the lottery early in life or the difficult hard work where you slowly store up, Proverbs says, if it's easy to come, it's easy to go. It is the steady, consistent increase that is the way of wisdom. Saving for the future. That's the principle of Proverbs. If you want something that the Lord has set in your heart, something which would be a blessing for your family, which would be for God's glory, let's say you're going to buy a house or buy a car, these things are to be saved for little by little as much as you can. The second principle is, as much as possible, avoid debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "The borrower is slave to the lender. If possible, avoid living in debt." Yes, at times it may be when you're buying a new car or a house, you might have to go into some amount of debt to the bank. But we need to recognize that when you are in debt, you are in some ways a slave to the person who has loaned you that money. And it is easy to take on more debt than you can repay. So Proverbs says, live within your means. Live within the means that I have given to you. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses, but remain in the position that I have given you and I have placed you in, and find contentment there. Just as a practical aside, we live in a credit society where it is so easy to fall into debt. With 15% APR, the debt with credit cards is mountainous. So as parents, we teach our children, be wise with your finances, because God wants you to avoid this burden. The third practical principle of Proverbs is know when you've had enough. Know when you have enough. 23 verse 4 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." Know when you have enough. Be wise enough to desist. If you ask a wealthy man how much money they need, they will always say, "One more dollar." But the Christian says, "God, you've provided me enough. Thank you. You have given me food and shelter and clothing. It's enough. It's sufficient." Proverbs 30 says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Feed me with what is necessary for today." Contrast that attitude with the rich fool of Luke 12. The rich fool had a huge increase, built barns, and said to his soul, "Live at peace." But he was poor towards God, and the Lord came to him that night and said, "You fool, I call your soul to account, because you have labored for the things that are passing, but you have not considered the things that are permanent." The contrast to that, the way of wisdom, is godly contentment. Godly contentment. That's what 1 Timothy says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Those two coming together. Contentment, where you are satisfied with what you have, and godliness in using the gifts that God has given to you in a way that acknowledges the things that are to come. The fourth principle is to be generous. 3 verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those who it is due." Or 22 verse 9 says, "The generous share their food with the poor and are blessed." Again, 21 verse 13, "Whoever closes their ear to the poor will himself not be heard." The fact is, the gospel transforms God's people to see their wealth not as something they need to hoard and keep, but something that they freely give in order to be a blessing to others. This is what Matthew 10 says, "If we have freely received, we will freely give." God's grace, everything you have been given, is given to you freely, graciously, Therefore, if your hands are open to receive, your hands are open to give. But sinful man, as soon as a little bit is put in his hand, grasps, closes, holds on tight, and is unwilling to share with those whom are placed in his life. So we take to heart Galatians chapter 6. Do good to all, and especially the household of faith. We seek to be rich in good works. Again, in 14 verse 21, blessed is the one who is generous to the poor. So we have eyes towards those who are in our communities, those who are in our church, those who are in our family. We have consideration for them in their plight. We are good stewards of the riches God has given to us, and we are generous. The deacons are integral in this process. The deacons are helping to bring to mind, bring to attention the various Christian ministries that need financial support, and we sow bountifully. We're generous with the things that God has placed on our hearts. And praise God, we do have a generous church. I can say that after being here for 3 years, we have a generous church. Praise God that He is working in our hearts, causing us to see what a privilege, what an opportunity to share with others when God has so richly blessed us. Never losing that faith, that trust that God will provide for all your needs. To conclude, finances and wealth are kind of the nuts and bolts of daily living. We hear an awful lot about it in the world, but it has become a taboo subject for the church. But the wisdom of Proverbs is earthy and concrete. The foundation is don't love money, don't serve mammon, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't trust in the things that are passing and temporary. And when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, wisdom leads you to use, to see wealth and prosperity properly. Godliness with contentment, generosity and moderation. Proverbs is not presenting a prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is such an attack on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not say, if you believe in Jesus, you will become a millionaire. That is not what the Bible says. But Proverbs does have something to say about your wealth. It says, if God gives to you, you must be generous with others. If God has placed in your hand, you freely received, be free and generous with others. Spread your wealth in this world and show your gratitude for the treasures that are in heaven. Just as in the form for the installation of office bearers says, do not pursue dishonest gain. Let us all beware of the stingy, hoarding man. Because Jesus Christ has freely given us. He directs his people, therefore, to be wise with worldly riches and to be rich towards heavenly riches. So see money and use it properly, rightly. It's a gift from God, used for bringing God glory and for being a benefit to those whom God has placed in your life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this very practical truth given to us in your word of how to view and to use the money that you have given to us. Oh Lord, may we never set our hearts, our affection, our trust on the things that are passing and temporary. But may we trust, may we fear, may we revere you and serve you as God alone. May we who have freely received, freely give. Give with thanksgiving. Be generous. Because you have so freely and richly blessed us. We give thanks for all the blessings, not only the physical, but the spiritual blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. And may we be good stewards of the blessings you have placed in our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.